Good morning to you all. It's lovely to be here with you. And I think perhaps now, even now, we could go home having been blessed through your leadership. It's lovely. And singing those hymns is absolutely great. We've only got one verse to look at. But I have to say that I am celebrating this year. Yeah, I know. I've had 54 years of marriage. That's been all right. Next month, I tag an O on the end, so another decade has gone. But why I'm celebrating is this. Simply 70 years ago, around this time, it was around Easter, just after Easter, I gave my heart to the Lord. And for 70 years, he's blessed me abundantly in everything that I've sought to do for him. And the verse I was converted on was John 3:16. The gospel is there in those few words. This verse expresses love. And I just want to draw your attention to this text this morning because it shows the supreme manifestation of love. It was interesting when we said we could read this with our eyes shut this morning. And I think that's true. But we should be aware of our familiarization of parts of the scripture. It perhaps means that sometimes we've exhausted the meaning of that verse or chapter. But one writer said this, there's ever more light to break forth from God's word. New meaning will flash from the most familiar passages of Scripture as we prayerfully and worshipfully contemplate on them. After all, we can never expect to put the Atlantic Ocean in a teacup. All we can do is stand on its shore and gaze on its vastness. And so we read, we meditate, and we contemplate on the wonder, the glory, and the vastness of such a revelation. And as we look at the text this morning, let me tell you, I feel unworthy and inadequate to deal with such a verse. But when I was converted, I had five thoughts processed to me, and I just want to leave those with you this morning. Obviously, they've developed as I've grown older, but they meant so much to me at the time. They lie indeed on the very surface of the text and help us to understand it. And it's these truths this morning I ask you to join with me in looking at John 3:16. In the first place, we have revealed here the fact of God's love. God so loved. God so loved. That's the fact. Love is the greatest of all moral qualities, and it's the sum and essence of them all. To make a list of such and consider them in the light of love, each is an aspect of love. Joy, love smiling. Peace, love resting. Patience, love waiting. Faith, love trusting. Meekness, love yielding. Hope, love expecting. Goodness is love giving. Kindness is love bestowing. Courtesy is love acting. And so we might go out through the whole category of moral categories, and each of them is like a facet on the face of a diamond, flashing forth from all-embracing quality of love. The moral categories are the fruit, but love is the root. The moral categories are the superstructure, but love is the foundation. And though love cannot be truly defined, it can be described, it can be displayed. And the great chapters of Scripture which display it, as one which you will all know as well, is 1 Corinthians 13, which is another picture seen of the love in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remind ourselves also that this divine love can be stirring and can be angry. Infinite love can have a dark furrow on its brow. When we turn to the book of Isaiah, a book which speaks about the love of God, we read two statements. I will tear you as a lion will tear her cubs. And we read also, I have loved you with an everlasting love. This doesn't tell us that God loves in two ways. No. Rather, that the distinction lies in the objects loved. Let's look at a simple illustration. A father who loves his child very much. One day he was going near the barbecue. The father chastises the child. Why? He doesn't want him burnt. He doesn't want him injured. Because he loves that child. So we can see from the text that God's love is a fact, ever being revealed and active in the life of his creation. God so loved. And then we come to another thought to be seen in this text. The nature of God's love. We all know that there's a difference between human and divine love. Human love is one of natural emotions, affection, sentiment. Divine love is the love of principle. In the case of human love, it's drawn out by another. But not so with divine love, which doesn't wait to be drawn out, but just loves the object. And there are three things to be said about this love. This love is divine. Whenever we call God love, we're not thinking in abstract terms. Singing hymns like, "Oh love that will not let me go," or "love divine," or "love's excelling." We're worshipping and adoring him, not only who loves, but is love, whose character is holy love. It is this fact that God so loved the world, which gives the word love its heavenly quality. Yes, this love is divine. God loved us when we had no thought of him and no love for him, and our ingratitude didn't dry up his love or cause him to withdraw it, just because his love is divine. This love is also spiritual. I'm sure we're all aware that there are three different words in the Greek Testament for this English word love. The first one refers to the love of passion, lust, desire, and is found in Hosea, Proverbs, and Esther. But it's never in the New Testament. It was so base that Christianity excluded it. The second one is philios. This tells us of the love of impulse. It's found in the word philanthropy, Philadelphia. This word is found in the Old and New Testaments and speaks chiefly of human love. Love for one another. Third one is agape. This is the love that God willed to us. He saw us in our need. And that love willingly and deliberately displayed itself when Jesus died on the cross. He died for me, a sinner. And this love is spiritual because its roots are in heaven and its origin is in God. And the third and final thing that we can see about this love is that it is indestructible. While other things pass away, love abides. If this love could have been destroyed, as many down through the ages have tried, it would have been obliterated long ago. But it's indestructible. For God can never be destroyed. Yes, this love, divine, spiritual, and indestructible. But let's move on to another aspect of this text. The object or the scope of his love. God so loved the world. Three times at any rate we read of the explicity of the love of God. And these references are to ever-widening circles, to the individual. God loved me and gave himself for me. The Apostle Paul could never get over that. To the church, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. To the world, God so loved the world. Just let me draw your attention to two verses which illuminates that God is a God of the world. In Genesis 12, we read that God said to Abraham, I will bless you and your family and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in you. There is God loving the world. The choice of Abraham and his seed was simply the method by which God was going to enrich and bless the whole world. And then in Revelation, there is realized what Genesis 12 predicted and anticipated. Because there we read, and I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number from every nation, every kindred, people, and tongue. Wow! God's love embraces the whole world and every soul in it. And that's one of the great distinctions of Christianity. It has revealed the worth and the value of the individual. There was a time when people looked up into the sky and saw a mass of light called a nebula. Herschel discovered the telescope, and when it was trained on that mass of light, there was a galaxy of individual stars. In like manner, the gospel message of God's love has been revealed not only to the world, but to every individual who lives on this great globe. beneath all the classes of distinctions of nationality and class and tongue and colour is the equal and abiding worth of the individual soul. And how truly we can see this, as it's proclaimed in the story of told by Christ, as we read in Luke 15, the shepherd looking for a sheep, the woman looking for her silver, the father running to his son. The aspect of the gospel is whoever will. It's an appeal to the whole world. But it also means that God loves you and God loves me. To continue looking at our verse, and we go on and see another simple truth. The proof of God's love. He gave. Love never consists by the profession of it. Love must be proved and demonstrated, and that applies to God as well as to ourselves. If the Bible teaches and states that God loves the world, then he must give evidence for it. And he's done so. He gave us the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In love, there are two impulses. The desire to have and the desire to receive. A yearning love for the object love and an impulse to impart yourself to the object love. And we see this illustrated in the love of the father had for the prodigal. We see his love in running to have his son back. We see the other in the son wanting to see his father again. And when the Saviour came, he set a new love test. Love is tested by not what it imparts, but what it's left after it has been given. And this is demonstrated in the story of the woman with her mite. You remember that Jesus and the disciples were sitting over by the treasury. On the other side, the receptacles for the offerings of the people who came into the temple. And as they sat there, Jesus saw this woman, this widow, give her offering. Jesus said, "Did you see that? She put in more than the others. How could that be?" She had nothing left. She gave her all. God had only one son. And he gave him. He had nothing left. Here is the supreme sacrifice of love. The hymn writer put it into these words. I think they're lovely. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the sky of parchment made? With every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. What love? Yes, God gave us his Son. And very briefly, there's another truth to be seen here. The design of God's love. Now, I'm no theologian, and my knowledge of the Bible is limited. But I know that if a price has to be paid, there must be a cause, a purpose, a reason for it. And the text gives the answer, that no one should perish. What is meant by to perish? One thing we are certain of is that unspeakably solemn for the soul to be ever shut off from God himself. This is the design of his love, to prevent such a calamity, to prevent such a tragedy. We must see that the tragedy of the soul's possible doom is to be seen in the light of the cross of Christ. We know that in the light of the gospel, he's not willing that anyone should perish, and that by accepting him and believing in him who loved, then one enters into the joy of his salvation, where there's not only pardon, but peace and joy, but also eternal security in Christ. And finally, the claim of God's love. What does this love claim? This love claims to be trusted. This love claims to be loved. This love claims to be served. Only love can be rewarded for love. Love can't be rewarded by congratulations or complimenting. The only reward for love is love. God gave nothing short of himself for us. He expects us to give nothing less than ourselves. If I was looking around here this morning and looking at one particular person who owned Twinning, I'd want to be friends with them because they'd be fairly wealthy, I should think. I come from Worcester. If I owned Worcester, I think I'd be beating Twinning. We'd be fairly wealthy. Well, what about this island we live on if one of us owned the United Kingdom? Beyond amount. Out there, stars, planets, if we owned all that. Fantastically wealthy. It goes beyond belief, of course. If we owned all that, it would be too small. Too inadequate to offer to him in response for his love. But let's come back to the here and now. God only wants ourselves. He wants our hearts. He wants our love. I told you at the beginning, I'm adding another note at the end. I'm getting on in life. But I still have so much to learn about this great deep love that God has given me. My mind goes back to when I was 10, to that lovely church in Washington State where my dad was a pastor. I was attending a holiday club. I just saw the need for my sins to be forgiven. I saw that I realized needed a Savior. I'd nothing to give him. But only had to give him my heart and my love. And that's what I gave him. And wonders of wonders, he even accepted me. So, I ask you, in the light of the fact, the nature, the objects, the proof, the design, the claim of God's love, let us dedicate our lives to him, seeking to love and to serve and to follow him more closely, so that his desire will be satisfied for each of us. May it be so. Amen. We're going to sing now, and I've requested the hymn, "Were the Whole Realm of Nature Mine," is one of the verses. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." And then we sing, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands me, my life, my all." Thank you.